I want to spend some time with some thoughts from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, as we studied together this morning. Paul begins here in verse 1 of chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner, Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." I suggest to you that in the apostles' day, there was but one church, that is, one body. Like 1 verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Body and church are one and the same thing. So, in the time of the apostles, there was but one church, one body. There was one Lord, one faith, one baptism, as Paul records here. But today, things are quite a lot different. And so the question arises as to why things are different today than they were then. And the question arises, is God pleased with the conditions as they exist in our society today? Is he pleased that they are different now from what existed in the first century when the Lord built his church? You remember Matthew 16 and 18, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," singular, belongs to the Lord, his, just one. In Acts 2, verse 47, after Peter preached to those people on that occasion, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. The only way we can know what God thinks is by reading his word. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And so we can read, we can understand God's will. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Then John 8 and verse 32, he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You notice the article, definite article, the truth. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's a definitive statement. This is God's truth that he has revealed to us today. But before we look at the things that we're going to be talking about regarding Ephesians chapter 4, we want to take a look at what we see in the world today. The conditions in the religious world around us and the religious thinking of the world. And so we ask the question, how does the average person feel about religious division in our society today? If you went out and you took a poll of the people that you know or that you might just meet on the street, you'd find people who would say that one church is just as good as another church. Then it really doesn't matter which church you go to. They'll make statements such as, "The church doesn't save you anyway, and as a result, the church is not important." Well, I would agree with the statement that the church does not save. The church is the body of the saved. Jesus added to the church those that were being saved. No, the church does not save us. Jesus Christ saves us when we are obedient to the gospel that he's revealed to us. He said in Romans 1 verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believes that you first and also the Greek." And so people will take the position the church doesn't save, and that's correct. But then they go on to say the church really is not important, but it is. Because the church that Jesus bought and paid for is vitally important. Because we can't be saved without being a part of the church. Because if we are saved, then the Lord has added us to His church. You'll find people say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. We obviously understand that sincerity alone is not sufficient. Saul of Tarsus was about as sincere a person as you want to find. He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. On another occasion, he said, I've lived in all good conscience before God and to this day. Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God's will when he was putting Christians to death. He was sincere in what he did. But sincerity alone, obviously, is not enough. As you think about people that you meet today on the street or in your business or whatever, wherever you may meet people, the convictions of what we might refer to as Mr. and Mrs. Average today are such that it is very confusing. You'll find that Mr. Average may be a member of Church A, and that church teaches that baptism is unnecessary, and that one cannot fall from grace. But then Mrs. Average may be a member of Church B, and that church teaches that baptism is a burial in water, and that it is indeed necessary for one to be saved. And that church also teaches that one can fall from grace. But as you continue talking with Mr. and Mrs. Average, even though they're members of different churches that teach very conflicting and contradictory ideas, doctrines, you'll find that both feel that the other is in error, but at the same time they both feel that the other one is a Christian, and as a result, we'll go to heaven. Now, the only logical conclusion you can reach from such reasoning as that is that neither truth nor error has anything to do with salvation. You see, they believe error will not cause a person to be lost because they both believe that the other is in error. But they believe that they're both Christians and that they're going to heaven. So as a result, the conclusion is that error has absolutely nothing to do with a person being saved or lost. If this conclusion is true, then it doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe the truth, you can believe error. Because neither one of them has anything to do with salvation. So if you believe this kind of thinking, and this is typical of many who are in various religious organizations today, if you believe this kind of reasoning, this kind of thinking, then truth really doesn't have to be preached. It's absolutely unnecessary for me to stand up here on this pulpit and talk to you from the Word of God because it doesn't matter. Truth doesn't have to be preached. Error doesn't have to be exposed. What this means is that every person becomes their own standard. Their own will becomes law. Whatever you think is right, that becomes right. It doesn't matter that Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians and that Jesus said to him that he was persecuting him. Those things don't matter. Just as long as they think very sincerely that they're doing what they ought to do, doesn't matter what the Word of God says. Whatever a person believes to be right is then made right because of their sincerity. Who can believe it? Remember the Scripture says the devils believe and tremble. But this, without a doubt, is the present standard or the present conditions in much of the religious world today. You just can't successfully deny that this type of reasoning exists in the religious world today. Now, we've sort of maybe oversimplified the thoughts and ideas of people today. I'm sure that there are many who would take issue with some of the statements that we made. But generally speaking, the idea of most religious people is that it really doesn't matter what you believe. I talked with a man not too long ago who is a part of a religious denomination that believes once saved, always saved. That's what they teach. That's what their creed book says. But the man told me, I don't believe that. I don't believe once saved, always saved. But yet he stays in that religious organization, active in that religious organization. But he doesn't believe what they teach. So the simple statement that one could make regarding this is that it really doesn't matter what you believe or what the church teaches that you're a part of, because neither truth nor error has anything to do with your salvation if all this is true. Now, obviously, I am convicted beyond any shadow of a doubt that that kind of reasoning is in opposition to what the scriptures teach. And so in regard to that, I want us to look now at the way the apostles felt about religious division. What did the apostles of our Lord have to say here? What was their attitude toward the religious division that existed? And yes, there was religious division that existed in the days of the apostles. Even the Jews were divided religiously. Some believed one thing, some believed something else. Some wouldn't have anything to do with others because of their religious convictions. But you remember in Galatians chapter 1, there verse 8, there Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach anything other than the gospel unto you, if we preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he goes on to emphasize that. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach anything other than what has been taught, let him be accursed. You notice in this context, he said, though we are an angel from heaven. If human beings or even divine beings teach something other than what has been revealed, let him be accursed. In 2 John, verse 10, there John said, if there come any of you and bring not this doctrine, receive you not of me, how is he that bid in God's speed? He goes on to say, for he that biddeth in God's speed is partaker of his evil deeds. If any come and bring not this doctrine, well, what doctrine is he talking about? This is the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, John said just previously. If there comes any that does not bring this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, don't receive him in your house. Don't bid in God's speed. What does it mean to bid them God's speed? That means to wish them well in what they're doing. I had some folks come to my door one time. They wanted me to study with them and wanted me to read their material. And when we had talked for some time and when they left, I told them that. I said, I can't bid you God's speed in what you're doing because I believe you're teaching error. And they looked at me with a very surprised look on their face. Apparently, I was the only one that ever told them that. You can't wish people well who are teaching something other than what the scriptures teach. The doctrine of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God's salvation. You remember Paul preached the same thing in every church. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause I send unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What's Timothy going to do? He's bringing their remembrance what Paul had preached. Bring your remembrance of my ways. And you'll notice that his ways are in Christ. He said, I teach everywhere in every church the same thing. And so, one who preached something different was condemned. But you'll also notice one who believed something different was also displeasing. They talked about those who believed something that was different. Paul marveled about the Galatians. If you back up a couple of verses in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he said, I marvel, or I wonder, you're so soon removed from him to call you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. These people were removed, the one who called them. In fact, Paul said, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, whosoever therefore of you that are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Paul made it clear that they couldn't go back to the law of Moses and there began to practice the things that were taught under the law of Moses because they were no longer under the law of Moses. He pointed out to them that the law was their schoolmaster, their tutor, to bring them to Christ. Scripture says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. And we're amenable to the truth of God's word. Those who try to be justified by the law, those who believe and practice what the law taught, they're fallen from grace. You see, it does make a difference what we believe. We noted earlier from John chapter 80, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is the truth that saves a person. 2 John, verse 9, we noted just a little earlier, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Anything contrary to the doctrine of Christ, that's error. An error will condemn a person. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So you see the importance of abiding in the truth of God's word. We need to recognize the distinction between faith, that is that system of teaching, Jude verse 3. When Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence in writing you the common salvation, it was evil for me to write and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. The faith, the truth, the doctrine. There's a difference between that and opinion. Expediency. Paul said that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Expediency gives liberty to engage in things that are matters of judgment. For a rather simple example, we meet here at 9:30 on Lord's Day morning for Bible study period. 10:30 for this worship period. But if we decided that we wanted to and it would be expedient for us, we could meet at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock. Some churches do. The church where I preached over in Washington State met at 2 o'clock in the afternoon for a long extended service. The time of day on the Lord's Day is left to our judgment. It's just the day that's specified, not the hour. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. There's no mention of any specific hour of the day in which the disciples came together to break bread. Nor there's no specific time of day when they gave as they've been prospered. It was the first day of the work, a week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And so a very simplistic example of that idea of expediency is in regard to the time when we would assemble on the Lord's Day. And instead of meeting on Wednesday evening, we can meet on Thursday evening for a Bible study period. We can meet two times a week on weekday evening for a Bible study period. Because the Bible does not specify in regard to those matters. And so we have the ability to use our own judgment to decide for ourselves on some things. But on matters that are revealed in God's Word, matters of doctrine, matters of the faith, we don't have any choice. If we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. So, what did the early disciples, the apostles, urge Christians to do? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there in verse 13, there Paul urged them to stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there at verse 13. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. The word quit in newer translation rendered, act like men. Be strong. Stand fast in the faith. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he would say, only let your conversation, your translation would render that, your manner of life, kind of life that you live, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now again, the definitive article, the, indicating singularity, the faith. They were standing fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. They were all united, striving together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Over and over, Paul urged Christians, brethren, to stand fast. The word that's translated fast there doesn't have anything to do with speed. It means to be firmly planted. Stand firmly, without wavering whatsoever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says that they are to be of the same mind, speak the same thing, that there won't be no division among them. To be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. We already know that Jude verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered in the saints. The faith, over and over, singularity, over and over, being firmly established, firmly planted, speaking the same thing. This is what the apostles urged the early Christians to do. That's unity. Being unified on the same standard. Obviously, you can't be unified if you're using different standards. If I had a yardstick up here and it was 33 inches long, and you had one that's 36 inches long, which one would be correct? You'll understand that a yard is 36 inches long, it's 3 feet. If you started to build a house and the workers had rulers that had a foot at 11 inches, and another had a ruler that had a foot as 13 inches, And they began to build a house. You can imagine what it would look like if they could ever get it put up. Because they have different standards. Well, that's exactly what people in the religious world are trying to do today. They're trying to be united, but they all have a different standard. Somebody once said that you can tie two cat's tails together and hang them over the clothesline, and you can have union, but you sure wouldn't have unity. People can be joined together in some religious organization, some body, or some society. But in order for them to be united, to be the same man, the same judgment, they have to obviously have the same standard. The religious world today does not have the same standard. There are literally thousands of different religious organizations today. Used to be just in the hundreds. Now it's numbering in the thousands. I looked not too long ago. It's somewhere around 3,000 to 4,000 different religious organizations. How in the world can you have the kind of unity that our Lord prayed for when you're following different standards? You'll know from Scripture that the apostles all preached the same thing. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 4, remember Jesus had told them to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. They were all assembled there with one accord in one place. They appeared in them tongues of fire, tongues of lightnings of fire. The sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2 verse 4. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What they were doing was speaking what the Spirit said. The people who listened there asked the question, how hear we ever man in the tongue in which we were born? And they were all hearing the same thing. Because remember, Paul cursed those who would preach another gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel in you than what that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So Paul pronounced an anathema, a curse, on anyone, even an angel from heaven, who would preach something different. And you will remember that there is a religious organization in the world today that was begun by a man who said an angel spoke to him. The angel Moroni, he said, spoke to him. Well, Paul said even an angel from heaven preaches something different. And they do indeed teach something different from what has been revealed in the Word of God. That which was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, the apostles were teaching the same thing. Now, as a result of their teaching the same thing, what happened? What's the result? Well, I suggest to you that they had like precious faith, as Peter wrote about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. When he said, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Like precious faith with us. How did they get this? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It wasn't something Peter dreamed up. It was what had been revealed. As we noted there in Jude verse 3, they had a common salvation. He said it as I needed to write to you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith, which is one delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. But he was writing about a common salvation. Something that was the same to all. Not something different, but was common to all. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the prophet made this statement, can two walk together except they be agreed? But we have so many people in our religious world today who just agree to disagree. They go their separate ways, they do their own thing, but they just agree to disagree. But Amos said you can't have real unity. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, obviously, we haven't had time in our study this morning to go into all the various ramifications of the various doctrines that are being taught in the religious world today. But it's not hard for you to see the differences, because you see different names on different church buildings. And I'm amazed as I drive around from different parts of the country. Every once in a while, we see a brand new name, one I've never seen before, on a church building. Well, obviously, in order to have a different name, they got to teach something different. They got to practice something different. And all you got to do is just drive around through town, the various cities around this part of the country, and you can see all the different churches, the different names. There obviously is no unity in the things that we see in the religious world today. But remember, the apostles all preached the same thing and pronounced an anathema on one who would preach something different than what had already been revealed. And remember, Paul said that he preached this by revelation. How did by revelation? The will of Christ was made known to him, as he wrote to the Ephesians. And he said, when you read it, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What we have in the New Testament was not revealed unto the prophets. Now, they prophesied about it, but the will of Christ was not revealed until the Holy Spirit came on the apostles there in Acts the 2nd chapter. And they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They continued to preach. They all preached the same thing everywhere. So, as you think about these ideas, obviously, if God wanted people united then, and as we've noted from passage scripture we've read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, and John 17, when Jesus is there praying for his disciples, he wants unity. He wanted them united. John 17, verse 21, Jesus prayed that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us. Now here's why he wants unity. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. With all the religious divisions that exist in the world today, how can you convince people that God sent Jesus? Did God send his son to teach all these thousands of different teachings that are being taught by various religious organizations? Obviously not. Remember we read 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he said that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. And so he wanted people united then, and he wants people united today. But united on what? Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Remember, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They're to be united on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preachers who preach error then were condemned. Preachers who preach error today must be condemned. Remember, John said, if there come any and you bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither be it in God's feet. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's very plain language. Galatians 1 verse 8, Paul pronounced an anathema upon one who would preach something different. So preachers who preach error today must be condemned. Obviously, we must do this in the spirit of love, spirit of concern and care for their soul. But at the same time, error must be condemned. People believing error were separated. And so must people today who are believing error. They must be separated. Paul said, "Not all of you shall soon remove from him." He called you the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They were preaching another gospel. God was not pleased with division then, and he's not pleased with division today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on to say, I thank God about the few that he baptized. He said, lest some would say that I baptized in mine own name or by his own authority. Baptism is by the authority of Jesus Christ, not by the authority of some man. So, if everyone would contend earnestly for the faith, then we could all be united. The faith that was delivered unto the saints, as we noted in Jude verse 3. Paul said, all scriptures given by inspiration, God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. That's what we must be teaching. That's what we must be practicing. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1, there, verse 3, according as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. God wants his people united. But he wants his people united on the standard of his word. Not just to agree on some particular thing that somebody thinks ought to be, that ought to be practiced, or something that sounds good that we'd like to have, or we'd like to hear. It must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is possible that there are those in this audience this morning who have never been added to the family of God, the church. Remember in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached there on that occasion, when he told them they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God, they were cut to the heart and cried out, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were adding them about 3,000 souls. Then drop on down to verse 47. It says, praise God and have favor with all the people of the Lord added to the church daily. Those will be saved. That's the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16, verse 18. The question arises, have you been added to the church that Jesus built? The one that was established there on the day of Pentecost. It's still in existence today. It's the church that belongs to Christ. It's the one that adheres to his teaching. The one that's unified on the teaching and practicing that are revealed in the New Testament. If you're not part of that church that Jesus built, we'd urge you to think very seriously about the condition of your soul. If you need to be baptized into Christ, you can do that today. If you have been baptized into Christ, and at some point in time you cease serving him according to his teaching, you become unfaithful in his service. But you can return, repenting of your sin, confessing your sin, and asking him to forgive you, and you'll be returned to faithfulness. He'll receive you back with joy and with gladness. In order to do that, you have to repent of your sins, though. Turn from them and ask His forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you, and you can be reunited with the Lord in fellowship with Him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.